We're gonna run to you. We're gonna run to you, yeah, yeah, yeah. We're gonna run to you, yeah, 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 yeah. Ooh, yeah. Run to you. Run to you. Run to you. Dwells in the shelter of the Most High, shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High, God, shall abide in the shadow of the Almighty. He will say of the Lord, my refuge, my fortress, my God, in him I trust. We will say of the Lord, he is our refuge, our God, in him we trust. La da 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 da.
Welcome back to Challenges of Faith Radio program. I'd like to acknowledge God and our listeners. Our guest today is author Howard B. Becker, who has a new book coming out, The Spiritual Meaning of Scripture. This is the first of two parts regarding Howard's book. So the question is, who is Howard B. Becker? Howard is also the founder, owner, and manager of Becker Automotive Design, a multimillion-dollar business that produces specialized automotive vehicles for some of the best-known and most important people in the world today. A business that major news publications from around the world, including Fox News, The Economist Magazine, The Robb Report, CBS News, Bloomberg News, Fast Company Magazine, ESPN, ABC News, The Travel Channel, USA Today, Motor Trend Magazine, Business Week Magazine, and others have been featured. Brother Howard, welcome to Challenges of Faith radio program.
Brother Gary, thank you for having me. I'm honored and excited to share thoughts with you and your audience.
Hey, like-minded, it's an honor having you on. Can't wait to hear what God has laid on your heart. First and foremost, how are you and your loved ones?
Thanks for asking, Gary. They're splendid. I'm so blessed to have them in my life. I had the grandkids over for the weekend, and just to see the smiles on their faces and their laughter and the love they have for everyone around them is I can't measure it. It's amazing.
I know you had some fun, joyous fun, and laughter and all of that.
Yes, sir.
Howard, you have shared that you were born to a Jewish father and a Catholic mother, and your mother converted to Judaism and instilled a deep affection and respect for the Christian faith within your family. For those of us who are not Jews, but who are Gentiles, how were you brought up as a Jew, and what were your aspirations while growing up?
Being brought up as a Jew, and I was a Reformed Jew, at least three denominations of Judaism in the world. Reformed Judaism is probably the most relaxed of them. Then there's something called conservative Jews, which are in between Reformed Jews and Orthodox Jews, to the best of my knowledge. And then there's the Orthodox Jews, who, you know, you hear a lot of these days, and they're a very strict set. I know many of them. I work for many of them. We deliver some of our vehicles, or many of our vehicles, to places in New York where there's a very strong Orthodox Judaism population, and they're great people. But as a child, that strictness wasn't quite as imposed on me. Nevertheless, I think what I learned was the importance of understanding laws, religious Jewish laws in this case. They would call them Jewish, but, you know, they're as Christian as they are Jewish, because we're talking about the Ten Commandments. And, of course, Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in Leviticus, it also talks about love your neighbor as thyself. And so as a Jew, being taught those things and being taught the fundamentals of the laws, you might want to call them the laws of Moses, but they're spiritual laws in reality. Jesus enlightened us tremendously by explaining that, you know, thou shalt not kill means more than just physical murder. It means don't hate. And so we learned a lot as a Jew about the fundamentals. And as a Christian growing up, as a child, you're learning the fundamentals too. And then, of course, you become more enlightened because of what the Lord brought into our world during his advent. Nevertheless, those fundamentals were really important. And I began to go into the services, seeing the eternal light above the altar, understanding that the commandments in the Torah were in the tabernacle. There brought me a close emotional bond with the entire idea of God and his love for us and our need to understand what he's asking us, about the way he's asking us to live our life and why. That was wonderful. I didn't really get into the details about why you've got to wear a skull cap and why you've got to eat certain foods and not eat others, and dress codes and so forth and so on. But the fundamentals is what I learned. And the aspirations I brought away from that was simply that there is a God in heaven. And we all need to stay attuned to that the best we can.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was 15. I got bar mitzvahed when I was 13. And when I was 15, I was called confirmed in the religious studies, which weren't intense. They were every Saturday. And then I was left out on my own, kind of put on the boat and shoved out
mm-hmm.
into the life. And mm-hmm. and that's where I began to fail, or in a sense, drift.
Howard, first of all, I want to thank you for breaking it down as relates to, you know, as you just did, the different individuals from a Jewish standpoint and belief systems. And at the same time, you're taking the cookies from the top shelf and you're teaching all of us, because that's important as individuals meet other individuals of different faiths or of like-minded. We can have different thought process and so forth and so forth. But the key is having the desire to learn, communicate with each other. And I want to thank you for that. What led you to drift away from your religious thought and practice altogether?
Gary, I was a teenager, and I was, you know, thought a lot about myself. I was mm-hmm. handsome enough to attract some dates. I was a good athlete in high school and college. I was smart enough to get through my classes okay and get to the next stage in education. And so ego began to take the place of introspection about what life is really all about, I guess. So, you know, I see that a little bit, you know, similarities in today's social media, where the kids are being influenced by quote-unquote influencers and the, prestige of being one of them or like them or whatever, you know, draws them into a space that we're finding out more and more isn't terribly fulfilling. Some of the kids are, you know, recognizing that they're not happy there, and that that's not a place where they, you know, want to arrive at for the rest of their lives. I hate to say it, but suicide rates, people that are feeling anxiety over social media and the rest of it. So in a sense, as I grew up into my ego-fed world, and I chased these secular things, success, sensual things, prestige, money, whatever, I began to understand, well, hey, it's not quite as fulfilling. Where is that internal happiness? What does it yield? It's kind of fleeting in a sense, you know, although some of it was necessary for life, but some of it wasn't what it was made out to be, so to speak. So those things led me to drift away.
Mm-hmm. You know, what's interesting, listeners, is that as you listen to Howard share his beginning, you have to keep in mind when you think of the beginning as it relates to Genesis, the book of Genesis, as it relates to how God created all of us humans, you know, irrespective of skin tone and so forth and so forth. Because what you're hearing from Howard as an individual who happened to be a male is that the desires and those things that tempt all of us as humans. And so therefore there's a common ground, and that's where we begin. And that leads to the next question. Why did you choose psychology and business administration as your collegiate fields of study?
That's a good question, Gary. Thanks for asking me. Psychology, probably two reasons. Number one, there were some pretty girls who were taking psychology classes in school. I'm being honest here, right?
That's right.
We're talking
there you
about
go.
Challenges of faith. What you got
That's
going
right.
on here? So I'm not going to hide anything. But also, I guess I had some type of a feeling of, you know, introspect. What's it all about, right? What makes us tick? What makes me tick? And so when I heard that stuff, Beyond the Pretty Girls, it was interesting. And so I thought, okay, let's do this. And then as I began to go through my junior and senior years in college, I began to realize that if I was going to graduate in psychology, that I had to go on to be a doctor at some point to make a decent living, and that to become a doctor in psychology or become a psychologist or psychiatrist, you were kind of moving more into trying to help people, which is a worthy cause, that really need it and really may have some problems. And I thought, hey, I'd like to kind of stay where the normal person is. Not that we don't all have enough problems, even at normal. But that's kind of where I felt that I needed to be, rather than too far out in real mental illnesses. I had done some counseling. I went to the Veterans Administration Hospital in West LA and was assigned to talk to some people that were hurt in the Vietnam War. And I realized, wow, you know, there's some real scars there internally. And, of course, I had compassion and felt that, but it's not where I wanted to spend the rest of my life, per se. I wanted to deal with people that were fighting kind of normal problems, you can call them normal problems, and how can I work within that, you know, for the better good, in a sense. That was a feeling, even though I hadn't converted to Christianity or I hadn't, you know, dawned on me that there was something more to life than what I had been carrying around with me at that point, it still drew me to that thought. So business popped up, and for two reasons. From a selfish purpose, it was like, hey, you can make a pretty good living there.
That's
and
right.
From the other thing is if I had the acumen to be a good salesman and a good business manager and a good administrator, maybe I could improve the lives of people around me, too.
Mm-hmm.
Normal people need a job most of the time.
Mm-hmm.
And normal people need to be satisfied with what they're doing. There's never enough money to go around.
Mm-hmm.
Well, I get that. And so there's always going to be a little, you know, frustration. But within those confines, you know, what could I do not only to make a living myself, but what could I do to maybe do something positive? And hey, you know, I've realized also at this time, and I was becoming a little bit more aware of more altruistic things at that time, that families, when they break up, a lot of times it's a cause of financial stress. And if you can relieve a little bit of that financial stress in your own way as a business owner or manager, or working in a business for that matter, helping the people around you do better jobs, have a more secure business, then possibly there's a chance that of some greater good can be done. And, of course, businesses pay taxes and support schools and firemen and policemen and everything else along the way. So there seemed to be more than just how much money can I make at the end of the road in that vocation.
Mm-hmm. So it appears that you started off learning about roots, self, and then even though from the collegiate studies about the human, the inside of each of us, you also, as evidenced by the successes that God has blessed you with from the business standpoint. So now you're out there in the real world, and you're allegedly experiencing a good time. So what circumstances happened that stopped you in your tracks?
Well, the real world is full of all kinds of things, right? And I just want to say to you this, that in college I was an athlete also, and I was on a track team, a good track team. And we had some really outstanding athletes on our track team. And they were multi-races, and they were multi-countries, multi-cultures. And I was blessed to be able to compete in Europe a couple summers and get to know a lot of folks. And that expanded my heart some and my understanding of people around me. And so that real-world experience, which was a blessing in my life for sure, helped my horizons expand some in terms of how I viewed other people around me. When I got out there in the real world, and then after I graduated college and had to go to work, I don't know if I experienced a good old time or it was like, oh, shucks, now I got to really make a living. No more scholarships, right? No more student loans. I got no more dorms or fraternity houses or buddies. I got to roll up my sleeves here and figure out how to do something. So during those times, I had become a business consultant a little bit, and I was teaching a little bit, started about entrepreneurship. And I had a professor of mine in school who, after I gained a few clients on my own, I asked him if he could come and help me do this. And so he said yes, and he started part-time and then went full-time, and we hired some other consultants. And we grew a nice little company for about 5 years, and then he and I had a falling out. And when that happened, I realized I didn't really want to ride elevators and wear a tie anymore. Nothing wrong with that, but that was just the way I felt at the time.
That's right.
And so at that point, the world stopped spinning a little bit. And I stood there and said, okay, what's it all about? What is this going to do? And I didn't succeed because my partnership fell apart. Mm-hmm. And what is real and where do I need to focus? Well, to make a long story short, I began to bend my knees and bow my head a little bit, right, for the first time in a lot of years. It got back to the roots that you mentioned. Here we are, challenges of faith. And so I was being challenged. I was being challenged to look within myself and realize that all the good answers I had come up with about how wonderful I was and successful I was and educated I was and smart I was and successful I was wasn't working out real well at that point.
Mm-hmm.
And so I, as I bowed my head and bent my knees, which was a place that I realized I was brought for my good, for sure, I began to ask God to guide me, to give me some, remember me. I was like, hey,
remember me, the kid
was in the temple, and kind of learning this stuff, and you and I were connected a little bit, I felt you, and
I
know who you are, and if you'll forgive me for drifting away and for running amok and for chasing my ego or creating that as my false idol for these last years, would you please, help me? And Gary, when that happened, peace in a sense, but it really helped. I mean, it really allowed me to start thinking about where is happiness, where is fulfillment in life, what's really important. And so then one question leads to the other. He said, okay, if you're reaching that far into yourself, keep going and let's see if we can draw some answers out for you. And so that's what happened. And then from that point forward, and I think there's a lot of people in that kind of age group that get to that point, are at that point, and are coming through that point. And so later in life, when I reflected on the things that had happened to me and I realized how much benefit I got from that moment forward, I began to think about, okay, how can I now help explain some of those answers to others who are in my position, regardless of their religious upbringing, just at that point in their lives? What now, Lord? And so that's why I wrote the book, The Spiritual Meaning of Scripture, because when I began to look deeper and try to figure out what it was really saying, theory of a word.
All right.
It began to guide me.
All right. Before we go any further as it relates to your book, we still have a couple more questions, but at the same time, what you're sharing, we're talking about the prodigal son, and it's applicable to the prodigal daughters as well, but we're talking about that pride, and I've been there, and so I can identify, and at the same time, God bringing him back, bringing us back to him, allowing us to have that lovingly but firm walk around ourselves, because Everybody else is going to have that firm walk around you, but they may not have that love that equates to what's needed so that you can see yourself as God does. And this is what you're talking about. You're talking about you now have a foundation that we have of how you arrived to where you had to bend that knee and go back to the one that you really knew about but was learning about but got distracted. Howard, you're teaching seminars and graduate-level courses and so forth, and that's important. But the listeners need to know, you know, when you talk about those graduate-level business classes that you alluded to that really formed the foundation of how you practice business, but you're here at California Lutheran University and you're leading a Christian life group for a Presbyterian church in Malibu, California, and you started to go into why you wrote Spiritual Meaning of Scripture, but I wanted the people to know that you not only practice, but you left off with, you know, irrespective of what you learn and continue to learn, you wanted to really pay back or pay forward. And a part of that is what you are doing as it relates to teaching. Okay, so I didn't mean to cut you off as it relates to why you wrote the book, but I just wanted to make sure that the listeners had the rest of the story. So I'll let you go ahead and finish before I pose the next question.
Thanks again, Jerry. What you're saying is spot on. You know, you're leading us through this discussion wonderfully, and I'm honored to be interviewed by you and for you to draw this out. Going back to the graduate level business classes at California Lutheran University, teach them not necessarily just to be academic, but I wanted to try to interject what I'd been learning about integrating the laws of righteousness, God's laws, Christian values, Jewish and Christian values, honestly, in business. So how do you build a business and maintain a business and grow a business successfully so that it turns out fulfilling not only for you, but your employees and your customers? And so this this special saying, love others as you would love to be loved yourself, you know, kind of underlies this whole thing. How can I build a product that's going to benefit somebody? Whatever I'm doing, I'm building an automobile, I'm building a building, I'm building a food store, I'm doing whatever. How can I make sure that the person who's buying this is going to be happy with it? And by the way, if they're happy with it, chances are they're coming back for more. So if I'm the buyer and I put myself in the buyer's shoes and that business is loving me the way I'd like to be loved, I'm going back for more. I'm loving it.
Mm-hmm.
So,
that's right.
And if something doesn't work right or taste good and I come back and complain to that business, I want them to take care of business and either replace it or refund it or fix it. And some businesses don't go that far. But I realized if I'm going to create a bond with my customer, they're going to have to feel that I love them. And I can't say I love you, but they're going to have to feel the love that comes from my caring about them. I also realized that if I'm going to have employees, they better feel pretty good about working for me and working for the customer. You know, it's not just me. Is working for the customer. Matter of fact, half the time they don't care about working for me. They care about the paycheck.
That's right.
But what they want to do with their paycheck is feel that they're doing something useful, because that's fulfilling. So in my business classes, and I got to teach an ethics class, and I got to teach planning and management, those were the themes that I wanted to bring out. I was a religious university, but the people that were coming to classes, they were night classes, were full-time employees of relatively large corporations in the area. Cal Lutheran is located in Thousand Oaks, California, and Amgen, and there's a lot of big companies there. So I would get these middle managers to train to try to get their degree, their MBA, Master's Degree in Business Administration. And so I wanted to sneak in all this good stuff because I thought that would help them be more successful and they would carry with them a Christian perspective in life, even though, you know, we didn't overtly talk about Christianity to any degree.
Mm-hmm.
The Presbyterian Church in Malibu is interesting. My wife is a Christian, always has been raised a Christian, and she's always been involved in church. She loves church for a lot of reasons, but the community that church or even temple offers people, the camaraderie, the teaching of children, the time to get together and talk about good things, the time to listen to somebody like yourself to talk about how there needs to be keys that create a common bond and common understanding between all of us. It's a sanctuary that is irreplaceable. And so she's always been doing that. And I, being a Jew, having a Catholic mom, and when I went through my change of life, I went through a lot of churches, different ones. And I talked to the ministers, and I spent time in Catholic churches. I really love the pews and the knees, the bowing there, beginning of the knees in the Catholic church. I feel good about that. And when I looked around and I saw all the people in the pews with their, you know, hands clasped in prayer and their heads bowed, that felt great. Mm-hmm. I mean, that to me was, you know, irrespective of the doctrine or whatever, you know, was esoteric mm-hmm. to that religion, I felt good. Quest was genuine. And so mm-hmm. I went from there to there and there and there and went back to some Jewish things as well. And so I was kind of always in betwixt. I never became a Lutheran. I never became a Presbyterian. I never became a Catholic, but I was in betwixt. And I appreciated mm-hmm. all of them, even though some of it was perplexing. Anyway, wife over time became kind of an elder in the church. And there was a life group started by a minister of this church in our area in Malibu. And we went to it. She dragged me to it. And I enjoyed it. Then after a year or two, he decided to retire, go move back to San Diego. And the life group was, well, who's going to lead us now? And my wife, knowing me a little bit, said, what would Howard do? So these 10 or so poor souls said, okay. And they got me to begin to talk to them about my perspective. And as opposed to our Presbyterian minister, who was a great guy, but, you know, he and I, you know, spoke a little different language in terms of some of these things, even though we were talking about the same thing. And so I was blessed to do that. And as I did that, I would have to write notes, right? Here, I'm going to talk about this today. And then, you know, I'd write notes and say, here, study this week, and next time we meet, we're going to talk about these things. And so I began to write my book in a sense, even though I didn't know I was writing my book. And mm-hmm. so then about 6 years ago, we moved away from Malibu, and we live in Ventura County now, which is closer to my business, but more important, closer to my grandkids.
So, all right.
yeah, I needed to be close to them. And I went back to the, you know, life group a little bit, but it basically, they, you know, found another person who would lead them, and God bless them. And so I began. And when I came back to Ventura, I found the time then to then, okay, let's try to put all this stuff I'm trying to, that's in me, I need to try to express in a book form and see where it goes. That was 15 years ago, Bruce, or Gary. So the spiritual meaning of scripture, you know, it's been 15 years in the coming. And it just came out last week on Amazon. And I just want to say it when I'm thinking about it. This week on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, the 21st, 22nd, 23rd, there's a promotion on Amazon where the ebook is a free download.
All right.
So for anybody who might enjoy that, you know, I don't know when you're, you know, if it's going to be timely for your podcast, but it's available.
Mm-hmm.
And my website, which is also called the Spiritual Meaning of Scripture.com, offers free the first two chapters. And there's some blogs and some other things on it, you know, that will help people understand a little bit more detail and background about me, about the book, about the subjects. So I don't know why I said that now, but it's
okay. Hey, it's right on time, because listeners, also take a look at our show notes about Howard, and you'll find the same information. And also I want to keep you in mind that this is part one of part two interviews, but I believe that Howard and I are going to be doing more of this type of communication based on how God leads, because Howard has a lot to say, and we need to hear as we exchange our fellowship with each other and the information that's needed for all of us. Brother Howard, how does your book bring the spirit of the word to the forefront so that It will not become ignored, glossed over, or obscured by overemphasizing the letter of the word.
Thank you for answering that as well. As I went through these various different churches and denominations and Jewish denominations and so forth, I began to feel perplexed about a few things. And because I had come from a Jewish background, I related pretty well to Paul. And Paul starts his mission, if you will, by talking to the people he loved, the Jews, in their own language. And he was a victim of overemphasis on the letter of the word. He learned that the letter of the word can kill understanding and good, sensible, common sense, whereas the spirit of the word gives life. And, of course, he says that in 2 Corinthians 3:6. And so, to me, that resonated. What does that mean? Right? And so, for instance, as a Jew, it is a sin to eat pork. Now, I'm not saying that any of those confirmations are wrong to have. Is that righteousness? Or is that something you do as a tradition in your religion and you think of it as, you know, something godly? Are you righteous because you don't eat pork? And so he was, so Paul was seeing all these men's laws, if you will, that became men's laws. If you're not this, if you're not that, if you're not this, if you're not Catholic, you can't go to heaven. If you don't get baptized, you can't go to heaven. There's all these kind of literal things that can pull us away a little bit from the fundamentals. And those things that can pull us away sometimes can put us on the wrong trail. And, of course, Paul was on the wrong trail when he was marching up to Damascus.
Yeah.
And maybe he was on the right trail because he got caught on the road. Mm-hmm. And the Lord spoke to him about, wait, you know, time out here. There's something bigger. There's something deeper. There's something more important about what all this means. And so trying to speak to his own people in terms that they understand and explain the difference between them. He wasn't, you know, putting them down. He was trying to edify the meaning of Scripture for them. And so he was, you know, a tough nut. Some people that are hard-baked in their religious confirmations. Let me give you an example. Today, modern science tells us that there's, you know, wonderful discoveries, and if the discoveries are used with good judgment, they can yield abundant benefits to all of us. Religious thought and practice complements and supports those good judgments. It serves the good that science can provide to all of us, right? So we want them combined. We want them connected. We don't want to divide them. However, there exists a literal misinterpretation about the creation story of the Bible. That literal misinterpretation, or letter of the board, has caused an unnecessary conflict between Scripture and the discoveries of modern science. It hurts the harmony between the two. For instance, it tells us that the earth and all life upon it was created over millions of years. Taken literally, the Bible states that the earth was created in 7 days. That conflict puts the two at odds with each other. And so the person trying to reconcile the two has to say in their own mind, do I believe in the Word of God or in science, scientific discoveries? In a literal case, they can seem quite incompatible. That incompatibility pushes many people away from taking the Bible seriously. It causes a breach in their ability to understand the Word of God spiritually. And so when Paul says that the letter of the word kills, but the spirit of the word gives life, he's talking to the point of the dangers that literal interpretations of the Bible can pose to our ability to understand spiritual things spiritually.
Mm-hmm.
May I continue about the spiritual meaning
of
the creation story?
You sure can.
All right. The creation story is an interesting place in the Bible, right at the beginning. Mm-hmm. So you open the book and you usually start at the beginning. And so if we view it spiritually, right, we come to realize it's not a lesson about geology or physical evolution, but it's the story about the spiritual evolution of our souls. The first three Bibles, the verses of the Bible in Genesis, begin to inform us about that glorious story. And it is a glorious story. I don't think there's any story that is more glorious in conception. So the verses are, in the beginning God created the heaven and earth. And the earth was out without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Spiritually, these verses describe the Lord beginning to separate divine truth from falsity within our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Instead of remaining wise in our own eyes, he begins to enlighten us about what leads to our mental, emotional, and spiritual well-being. This spiritual understanding begins to inform us about the most important things of all. It teaches us about why and how we must live our lives and treat all others around us. It gives us purpose and guidance in all we feel, think, and do, and for all the right reasons. It brings the light about the truth of love back into our lives to teach us about how the Lord develops the goodness of his love to become eternally hosted within our souls. The Lord accomplished this very same thing himself during his advent into our world. Although at first we did not comprehend what he was teaching us spiritually or why. So if you read the first few verses of John, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And so the Lord sent the Spirit of his truth into our lives, even his Holy Spirit, to restore our understanding about his testimony to us, in order to lead us in the way to our salvation and deliverance into the eternal joys of heavenly love. So spiritually, Gary, the story of Genesis, the story of our creation, the story of God, of Jesus, of Christ, Christ meaning divine truth coming into
mm-hmm.
our lives,
mm-hmm.
is irreplaceable. And if we begin to understand it on that level, there's no conflict with science.
Mm-hmm.
As a matter of fact, they complement, you know, and
mm-hmm.
feed each other to develop good among the human race. That
mm-hmm.
creativity comes from him through us. And so, you know, those kinds of reconciliations, I don't know, make my heart jump for joy a little bit as I
mm-hmm.
as I do away with the literal
mm-hmm.
and begin to feel the joy that comes from understanding the spiritual.
Mm-hmm. Well, I want to go back to what you had said as relates to Paul. And again, I'm in agreement to all. Because like you indicated, you know, when he was Saul, you know, part of the Sanhedrin and so forth, and what he did that I praise God about, that correlates to what you were sharing, was the fact that he even had to rebuke Peter as relates to the eating meat part. And then if you remember where there were individuals who said, hey, I'm of this person, I'm of this person, I'm of this person, and Paul made it clear he wasn't another. He's of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he made the distinction so that we wouldn't get caught up in that. And then correlating back to what you just said, which I'm in total agreement with, here you're talking about clear how that the Word of God, you know, when you look at it, it's something supernatural. And here you got God using those human authors that bring it together so we understand that he's really introducing us to himself. And like you just said, you're talking about the God who spoke light out of darkness, that, and he wants to speak that truth into the individual who thought they just tuned in today by accident, and the continuation of what Brother Nahar will be talking about. They didn't. And then you're talking about, just like you finished off with before we continue, that here God, through his word, here the Holy Spirit of God, he's awakening those of us, like you said, when you bent the knees to that new life. And through that, he's freeing us from those chains of, you know, sin. He's comforting us through that, you know, those of us who may be depressed before we woke up and recognized to return to him. And like what you're doing, whether it's in the business classes or at the place of worship or in your everyday life, especially with the grandchildren, here you're inspired to discourage. You're doing all that guiding and think that's just the beginning. And that's the powerful part. And so I want to turn back to you because, again, it's important on why you wrote the book. It's important on what you're learning and what you're teaching because, again, we're all, as listeners, are learning from each other as God would have us to. And that's why you started off with the Torah, letting it be known, you know, how it came about so that there's clarity. And that's what's important. All right, so, Brother Howard, let's continue to delve into these questions that's important. So you mentioned earlier, so why do the principles of righteousness unite all of us with the Lord and with each other in truth and goodness?
Common bonds. You know, the principles of righteousness are embodied in the Ten Commandments or in the commandments of God. And so if you follow his commandments, if you love me, follow my commandments, then you're trying to apply these principles to each and every aspect of your life. When you're trying to figure out what comes first, the first commandment jumps up at you. There's a principle. When you're trying to protect yourself against substituting something as more important and not putting that in perspective, there comes the second one.
Mm-hmm.
When you are thinking about wasting the opportunity that God has given you to become formed into an image and a likeness of his truth and goodness, you're taking his name in vain. You're wasting it. Mm-hmm. When you miss the opportunity to evolve with his guidance day by day, you're missing your opportunity to keep the Sabbath day, the end game, right, where he's trying to bring you to. You're missing your opportunity to keep it holy. Your mother and father, your father and mother, who's the father of all good within us?
Mm-hmm.
And what is wisdom in our lives?
Mm-hmm.
Wisdom is spoken of as our mother in Proverbs time after time.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus said, who's my mother? And so the every commandment through righteousness, the Lord, of course, is righteousness himself to us. So keeping that understanding, that spiritual understanding, at the forefront of your mind and heart, right, on your hands, what you're doing, what you're handling in life, keeps you on the right path, and it allows him to develop the good within you, to host the blessings that he has in store for each and every one of us. And so when you talk about the principles of righteousness, what I just described a little bit is the doctrine of righteousness, why and how we should follow that doctrine, right? And so let me offer this vision for you as kind of a fun vision. I think of the doctrine of righteousness like a city sitting upon a hill. It sits upon foundations that are much higher than anything we could conceive on our own. It contains dwellings that house true thoughts and unselfish affections. That city has pathways that lead to all things good and right. It has signs that direct us in making decisions about things that are moral and ethical. It has highways paved in goodwill towards others that lead us into common purpose and mutual understanding about the most important things of all in life. That holy city came down or comes down from heaven as a bride adorned for her husband, who is righteous in all his ways. He loves the doctrine of righteousness just as a groom loves his bride. And she loves him just as a bride loves her bridegroom. In Psalms 85, their union within our minds and hearts is described by the words, "Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other." And we've all been invited to that wedding ceremony.
Mm-hmm.
So when you talk about the principles of righteousness, and I think about the doctrine of righteousness or what they lead into things, and the Lord inviting us to his wedding ceremony, what wedding dress are we going to have on? What are our thoughts and affections going to look like, right? Transparent
mm-hmm.
to him. You know, it all ties together in such a beautiful, harmonious way and helps us rise above the fray. So that's my answer to your question,
mm-hmm.
Brother Bruce, this morning.
You know what, my beloved Brother Hart, what I like to do, and listeners, because the questions I have for Brother Hart are many, I'd like to stop and make this part one a part two, and we'll take it up again for next Sunday for you to hear part two, only because, again, I'm led to see clearly where all that Brother Howard is sharing. Again, it's like he's taking the cookies from the top shelf. He's making it clear. And you didn't tune in by accident because it's clarity time for you. And it's invaluable information for your spiritual growth. So I'd like to be in a position for you to return listeners, so that Brother Howard and I will continue our discussion as relates to his new book and as relates to other topics, hopefully, that Brother Howard and I will come back together again and talk about. But keep in mind, listeners, you yourself want to, on your own, first of all, go ahead and reach out and purchase our beloved brother's book. Again, look at the show notes. But at the same time, on your own individual studies, you take a look at what you believe the spiritual meaning of Scripture is, as Howard breaks it down for us the next time, God's purpose for the creation of our souls, the literal misinterpretations about Scripture, the spiritual causes and effects, divine truth and doctrine of righteousness, all of those specific topics, I would like Brother Howard to take his time and share like he's doing today, because I don't want him to feel rushed. But at the same time, again, listeners, it's for you. It's for your life, for your spiritual growth. So I want to turn back to my beloved Brother Howard to see if we are in agreement about today and making it part one of part two.
Bruce, Gary, forgive me.
No,
what
okay.
you're doing, yeah, thank you. What you're doing for me and most especially for your audience, you know, can't be measured in words of gratitude. I'm sure everybody listening knows that. And I'm sure many of the listeners here are repeat listeners to your podcast, which are marvelous. I've enjoyed listening to so many of your interviews. It takes somebody like you, and there are many, to spend the time and the effort and the energy to put this all together. Our interview may sound like a simple conversation, and it was, but the time you take to harvest your interviewees, edit this and make it come out presentable, the time and money it takes to put it on your website and the notes and keep the ball rolling. It's a beautiful work, Brother Gary. I just want to let you know how honored and thankful I am for your service to all of us. And, of course, I'd be thrilled to do more interviews with you and, you know, drill down and open up as many things as we wish to in this entire biblical and scriptural subject matter. It's food for our minds, hearts, and souls, and I have really enjoyed our communion together.
Like-minded. Everything you said, and it's an honor, like-minded as well, and thank you. And at the same time, I thank God for allowing us to come together, first and foremost, to fellowship and to continue our fellowship, but also what he's doing with you for many, many people. Because, again, the listeners, you can hear from the heart as relates to what our brother is sharing, how he had to come about to become who God wanted him to be. He had to go through whatever he's gone through, especially now he's not only having time, good time with his grandchildren, but at the same time he's still desiring to make sure that all of us know the God that we're trying to serve. Brother Howard, as you have shared, because I do want to bring it back to the beloved family, your grandchildren. God has blessed you with a wonderful wife for years, one exceptional son, one brilliant daughter, one remarkable daughter-in-law, and two amazing grandchildren. Now, wait a minute, before I ask you the question, and the reason why I'm laughing, because I know, look, you're not a politician, but let me tell you something. But what you have shared as relates to your beloved family reminded me where this theologian, this pastor, every time a lady had a newborn, he would always say, you know, how gorgeous and beautiful and everything the baby was. And so the people who were around him, they were listening intently because they wanted to know what was he going to say to this next person, because in their heart and mind, they knew that their baby may not have been what others may have thought. So they were just waiting excitedly to find out. And so the beloved mom presented her beloved baby to the pastor, and he looked, and what he said was, oh, what a baby. And so when I say that, it comes back to what you are sharing as relates to you co-equal every person of your beloved family. You gave them their honor. And so I wanted to bring it back to you as relates to having been blessed and then is being blessed. So let me say this to you. Do you believe that your blessings that I just identified and many more, if we talk about business and so forth and so forth, and returning to the Lord, but do you believe that your blessings are a result of your heeding the message of the Lord for your life?
Brother Gary, I would be such a bloody mess if I hadn't listened, not only went to my knee and bowed my head, but listened to what the message the Lord trying to relate to me. And not only that, but if I hadn't put that message, applied it into the way I was living my life, which was an abrupt change to the way I was thinking and feeling and doing. And that change, you know, it was a fight. And for many, 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 many years. And even though, you know, you made me sound all accomplished, the Lord is still working within me, Brother Gary, Reverend
mm-hmm.
Brother.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe he works within all of us, you know, for the entire balance of our life. He doesn't mm-hmm. waste a moment of our life in this world to make us better than we were before, the minute before. Mm-hmm. He's infinite, and we're finite. And so we have the ability, we've been given the blessing to be able to be improved in thought,
right.
in heart, and feeling.
Mm-hmm.
And you can feel that with the love that comes. It's like, oh. And
mm-hmm.
so, you know, when I look at, you know, my family, I see the goodness in them. And when I look at the people around me, I see the goodness in them. Better and more clear than I've ever seen before, and it continues. I have no idea where we're headed after we, you know, get launched out of this launch pad. But if,
mm-hmm.
if there's anything that I'm thinking of as an inkling as to what's happened to me as a result
mm-hmm.
for following his message and living my way, my life in the way that he's asked me to live my life, holy smokes, went in for one heck of a journey. And I'm so, you know, happy to feel, and I feel so confirmed in the
mm-hmm.
truth of that understanding.
Mm-hmm.
It's his purpose.
That makes two. You know, and then last of all, respectfully, and I want to come back to your beloved wife, because again, as you indicated, when the person moved on, she turned and volunteered you. But I was reminded when I was listening, I was doing some volunteer work at a Boys and Girls Club in the south side of Florida, over in the Tampa area, and I was invited to give a presentation, and the area director was up first, and her husband, who was over a nonprofit in the state, he was standing next to me. And I noticed that his wife picked up the phone while she was on stage, and he tried to turn his head to listen and speak quietly. When he got off the phone, I said, such and such, you are the president of your own club. And he looked at me and said, what are you talking about? I said, come on, man, put that pride aside. You know you're the president of the Honeydew Club. Your wife just called you and said, honey, do this and do that, and you're going to do it. Hey,
oh yeah,
that's what it's all about. And, again, that pride is powerful. Go ahead, my brother. Let me say something.
And those lovely women do the best to pare it down and make us better men as a result.
That's right. You know, I'd like to close with this, and then again, listeners, part two, you'll hear upcoming next Sunday. You'll hear part one as you're listening to it today. But Brother Howard mentioned Paul, and he just mentioned, the frailty of us, all of us, whether men, women, women, or men. But Paul, and you got to really go back and find out how Saul became Paul. But Paul in Romans chapter 7, you hear him confessing. He's letting it be known that the things that he want to do, he don't do, and the things that he don't want to do, he's doing. But if you go to Romans chapter 8, verse 1, you see that his victory came when he recognized that he couldn't do it on his own. He needed the Holy Spirit of God who gave him victory. And that's what Brother Howard and I are talking about today and what we will can talk about. It's not us, it's you, O Lord. And that's what we want you, the listeners, to know in your own life. My beloved brother, again, I look forward to the continuation for next Sunday. And I just want to thank you for taking the time out of your schedule to come on Challenges of Faith radio program today.
Amen, amen, Brother Gary. Thank you.
You're welcome, sir.
You hear confess, we weep, we tremble, we bow down, we fast, we mourn, we separate ourselves from unholiness, offering a sacrifice of praise. Holy, gather, confess, we weep, we tremble, we bow down, we fast, we mourn, we separate ourselves from unholiness, offering a sacrifice of praise. Oh, we gather, confess, we weep, we tremble, we bow down, we fast, we mourn, we separate ourselves from unholiness, offering a sacrifice of praise. Of praise. Visit us again. Reveal
from my wicked ways, and you will hear.